And that the three F's of Christianity, fun, food, and fellowship, right? Well, God does have a word for us today, as I believe he has a word for us every Sunday. And if you're in his word, if that's your practice, you know God has a word for you every day. Amen. God's not short on good things to say to us. There is no doubt about that. But hey, I'll bet you've noticed the world's a mess. Am I the only one that's picked up on this? The world is a mess, isn't it? It seems like what should be right side up is upside down. What should be upside down is right side up. In fact, God's word tells us that in the end times, what is evil will be considered good. And what is good will be considered evil. And oh my, we're living in that day. What seems like it sure, what should be up is down. What should be down is in fact up in the world. We wake up every morning wondering if something bad has happened somewhere, don't we? The Middle East. Something next, what else is with ISIS? North Korea, Iran, Russia. Here in the United States, we wonder if Congress has had another late night session, or the Supreme Court, or a governor somewhere is signing or will be signing something else that's crazy into law. You don't need to be told anymore. You can see it for yourselves. People are lost and messed up. And they know that the world is messed up and in trouble. But here's the thing. There's no real plan or no real solution coming from the secular world, from the people of this world, to say, hey, here's what will fix it. All we really find is empty rhetoric and putting the opposition down. And this is leading many to live in fear with no hope. You work with these people. These folks are your neighbors, maybe some of your family members. You hear the chatter. And now here we are, October 9, we're 1 month away from the next presidential election in the United States of America. Some of you have seen many election cycles in this country, but let me ask you, no matter how long you've been here in the United States, whether you were born here many years ago or you've come in just the last several months or a few years, have you ever seen an election cycle like this one? Now, I know that there's two candidates that get most of the notoriety, but there are four. Let me ask you, do you really believe in your heart that one of the candidates that's on the ticket this year is what this country needs? You really believe in your heart one of the candidates is what this country and this country's position in the world, what we need in politics. But I have good news for you today. God is greater than all of this. I've got more good news. God has a plan. He's not in fear. He's not intimidated. He's not behind. He's right on time. Yes, he has a plan. And I've got more good news. You and I are a part of the plan of God. You and I are part of his plan. Are you a part of the church of Jesus Christ? How many times have you heard me say from this pulpit, the local church is the hope of the world? And I know there's a lot of Christians that, yeah, they hear that, but come on. Really, look at the political landscape, not only of our country, but around the world. How much hope are you really putting in that? So more and more, with more adamancy, I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. And by that, I mean the church that lifts up the name and the truth and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is greater. He has a plan. You and I are part of that plan. And a part of the plan is his righteousness. That's what we're going to be talking about today. I want us all to be walking out of here going like this, because we're going to raise his righteousness. Anybody want to warm, you know, get a little practice? Come on. Do the raise his righteousness. You're thinking, this is the most exercise I've done in 5 years. My shoulders hurt already, right? We're going to raise his righteousness. You see, a part of his plan is his righteousness and the effects that it's ultimately going to have on planet Earth. Yes, there's coming a day when God says that's enough. He's coming back. He's going to reestablish his righteousness and his rule on this planet. We learn that from his word. Now listen, did you know that God has called his covenant people? Today, that's us, the church of Jesus Christ. God has called his church to be his voice of his righteousness. We have a voice in the world. I want you to know that. One of our key texts today is found in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah writes these words in his book in chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch. Now, you see, branch here is capitalized. Why? Because it's referring to an individual. Do you know who that individual is? Do you know who the branch is? It's none other than Jesus Christ himself. So in those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. That's very interesting. When Jeremiah wrote this, he wrote this while Israel was under siege. Essentially, he was in prison. And he's writing these good words. Now, I know that some of Jeremiah's writings and his prophecies had a gloom and doom feel to them. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that there was some gloom and doom feel to his writings. It was because of Israel's disobedience. But not just their disobedience, but because God raised up prophets. He raised up a voice to speak to Israel and saying, you're in sin. You're living in disobedience. And they're like, so what? We don't care. And they would not listen. They would not repent. They would not turn. They absolutely had no willingness to repent at all. Therefore, that was them basically rolling out the red carpet and inviting impending judgment and destruction. And sure enough, it happened. You see, when they're now under siege from the Assyrians and the Babylonians, aren't they? But this is a messianic prophecy where the righteous branch refers to Jesus Christ, who would come through the ancestral line of David. Now, if you look at verse 14 in our text, the first half, it mentions both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. There's two houses here. Why? Because of what we just talked about, because of sin and disobedience and no willingness to turn away from that sin and disobedience and get back into right relationship with God. So what did it do? It caused division. And it caused division so severe that the result was the split of a nation and the destruction of Jerusalem by the hands of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Now, I want you to think for a moment, a foreign nation came in and invaded the nation's capital and destroyed the U.S. Capitol and the White House and all the monuments and all of the buildings of government. Would you be a little unsettled about that? No, you'd be very unsettled by that, wouldn't you? So not only was Jerusalem the seat of government for Israel, it was also, see, there wasn't the separation of church and state that is here. It was also the spiritual epicenter for all things in terms of covenant relationship with God and Israel. So this is a horrible time. The Assyrians and the Babylonians have exiled the Israeli people. Jerusalem and other cities in Israel have been destroyed. And yet Jeremiah is writing this. Let me ask you, does this sound familiar to you? Has this nation, the USA, ever been more divided than it is now? Now, I know that in our history, we've had times of great division, but has it ever been more so than right now? whether politically or fundamentally, philosophically, this nation is at a tremendous divide, much like Israel and Judah had divided. Now listen, there's two benefits of the fulfilling of this prophecy that we just read in Jeremiah. And it's this, it's that Christ will rule over a reunited nation in Israel. So both Israel and Judah are going to be restored and reunited. And secondly, he will bring salvation to his people. Now, this is not in my notes. I'm going to give you some freebies here. All right? What did Jesus come to do? And one of the reasons the Israelites were so disappointed in their day, the Jewish people, because just like a lot of people today are looking for a politician to come and rescue them, and to make everything right, Israel was looking for a Messiah to wipe out the oppressions of the Roman people. But is that what Jesus came to do? No. He didn't come to wipe out the Romans. He came to wipe out sin in our hearts and transform the human heart. And that is how Jesus has changed the world. He came to bring salvation to the hearts of his people, not just deliver them from the oppression of the Romans or any other enemy. Now, as a whole, Jeremiah in his prophecy is declaring that that which was interrupted in Israel and destroyed by the exile, he says, I'm going to restore it and it's going to be restored and a whole lot more. It's going to be accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Have you ever seen one of those infomercials where they're advertising something for 19? You've seen that infomercial, right? Or one of them. I don't know how everything on the planet in these infomercials are sold for $19.99. But they sell you on this, or they try to sell you on this for $19.99. But before it closes up, but wait. That you have seen there's more, right? And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. Yes, we're in this awful time, but God's going to restore. We're going to go back to the ruined areas, but wait, there's more. I'm going to send a Messiah to add to the whole thing, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, right? So he's going to accomplish these things and then a whole lot more. And see, this prophecy, it was echoed by other prophets, like the prophet Amos. We'll call him famous Amos today. In Amos chapter 9, verse 14, he says this, I will bring back my exiled people. Okay, they're exiled. I'm going to bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. Wow. That's a great promise. Because now as they look at Jerusalem, it's leveled. It's barely a stone on top of another one. Or their hometown, maybe the Assyrians or the Babylonians destroyed their town. But now God's making a promise. Now that would cause them to think, wow, God's made a lot of great promises in the past, and he's made good on every one of them. How many knows that would lift their spirits a little bit, right? Listen to me today, beloved. God has always been. And God is still in, and God always will be in the restoration business. And no matter what others may have destroyed in your life or you have managed to ruin on your own, God is greater and can restore you. Amen. Now, verse 15 in Jeremiah 33 says this. It starts out in that verse, in those days. You see, in those days, in our text, it's talking about messianic times, Jesus times, in other words, as the Messiah. Now, the initial fulfillment of this, it's already occurred, hasn't it? The initial fulfillment of this prophecy occurred with Christ's first coming. You've seen announcements on the screen the last few weeks for the choir for our Christmas musical. So we're already preparing to celebrate this, aren't we? What is that called? Christmas. That's when God became flesh. His name for that is Emmanuel, which means God with us. John tells us the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us in our midst. That was the initial fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, but not the full fulfillment. You see, the final fulfillment of Jeremiah 33, verses 14 and 15, is going to occur when Jesus comes a second time to do what is just and right throughout the earth. Listen, I haven't reminded you in a few weeks. He's coming again. All right? Hear me today. He's coming again. Don't hear me. Hear the Word of God. Hear the Spirit of God. He's coming again. He is coming again. He is coming again. But have you resolved in your heart that you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, I mean, do you believe that to the point it's in your thinking? Do you believe he's coming again to where now it's woven into your attitude? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again to where it's now a part of your actions? Do you believe that he's coming again to where it's a part of your reactions? Do you believe that he's coming again to the point you are organizing your life, your decisions, what you do, what you don't do, or don't say you believe he's coming again if you are not organizing your lives around this truth he's coming back. It needs to become a part of the very essence of who you are and the DNA of your life. He's coming again. He's coming again. Do you believe that? See, I have to believe that if he came the first time, from the prophetic statement of others. Now listen, as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we get a snapshot there of Jesus Christ and what he's going to accomplish. Talks about his heel will be stricken, but he will crush the head of the enemy. What is that? It's a picture of the cross of Calvary, isn't it? And then you go 700 years out from the time of Jeremiah and his contemporaries, Isaiah and Micah and Amos and Daniel and the other prophets of Scripture. They start giving you these details of this Messiah that's coming. They tell you incredible details. 700 years out, he's going to be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be a man of sorrows. I mean, how many of these prophecies were given about you 700 years before you're born, and every one of them is filled in incredible detail? So I've got to believe that if Jesus Christ came the first time, out of the statements of others, that you better believe he's going to come again at his own promise. He said, listen, okay, after his first time here on earth was about complete and he's going to ascend, he said, I'm going to go, and while I'm gone, I'm going to send another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit to be with you. To do what? Guide you into all truth, to comfort you, strengthen you, right? To point you to the Father, to point you to Jesus Christ the Son. And then in another place, he's like, hey, I'm leaving for now. But I'm not going to take a nap. I'm going to ascend back to heaven, right? And I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's up there, busy, preparing a place for those who've prepared a place in their hearts for him. And what did he say? If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you to take you so you can be where I am and be with me and the Father and the Spirit in heaven forever and ever and ever. And here's my point, beloved. If he came the first time at the word of others, you better write it down. You can take it to the bank. He's going to come back a second time on his own word. Are you ready? And are you organizing your life, your thoughts, your attitude, your will, your desires, your actions, your reactions on his coming back? It could be today. Are you ready? Are you ready? A little difficult to convince someone you believe it if you're not organizing your life around this belief. Come on. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He said he would. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the righteous one, that restoration and the attendant blessings with it is going to be realized. Consider with me just a couple of moments the surrounding desolation and destruction and the everything lost reality that many have experienced in the last few days from Hurricane Matthew. The devastation in Haiti is terrible, isn't it? 900 lives lost, and it could go up. 11 here in the United States. The coast of Florida, many homes destroyed, many businesses destroyed, coastline eroded. North Carolina, 15 inches of rain. The Bahamas were hit hard, other places. Now, I want you to think that, let's just say that all of a sudden, there is a prophet speaking as God's voice, and he starts talking about promises of restoration and blessings. And by that, I mean, imagine if someone were to show up in Haiti or here in the United States or wherever Hurricane Matthew affected and say, oh, your home was lost and destroyed. Don't worry about it. I'm going to build you a new one. And you knew they had the ability to do that. All right? You think it's going to make that homeowner feel a little better? Wow, you're going to do that for me? All of a sudden, the fear, the hopelessness of, oh, no, I don't know what to do. I've lost everything. What if you were a business owner? And you've lost everything. Your business was wiped out. All of your supply, all of your resources gone because of the floodwaters or the hurricane just wiped it out. But someone rolls up and says, don't worry about it. I'm going to build you a new building. I'm going to resupply everything. I'm going to pay all expenses, and I'm going to start you from scratch better than you started. How would that make you feel? Well, you're looking at me like I have 10 heads. Come on, man, you'd be dancing somewhere, right? You'd be singing a new song in the shower. This is great. Because all that was lost and ruined is going to be restored. You see, this is a good current metaphor for where this nation is today. Because it's a lot like where the nation of Israel was when Jeremiah wrote his words. You see, it's a good metaphor for today. Let me ask you something. Would you say that the United States today is suffering from years of spiritual degeneration and decline in many ways? Yeah. Would you say that, yes, we are a house divided in this country? Here's another way to look at it. Would you say that this nation today is near God and experiencing the benefits from that nearness? I'm talking in general terms here. Or in general terms, would you say this nation is far from God, getting further and further away from Him, and really beginning to experience the consequences of that? From my observation, we fit more into Category 2 than we do Category 1. So I believe this very promise in Jeremiah is for us today. I believe it. How so? Has Jesus come? Has He died on the cross? Did He shed His blood for the sinner? Absolutely. Did he raise again from the dead with all of the promises in Christ Jesus? Yes and amen, according to the Bible. So how is this promise through Jeremiah for us today? Through the blood that He shed. We learn in Scripture that we are grafted into who? The righteous branch of David that we read about in Jeremiah. See, through His first coming, that's the initial fulfillment of His promises. So if you're here today and you have accepted the work that Jesus performed on the cross on your behalf, and you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins through the shedding of His blood, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead on the third day, you have been grafted into the righteous branch of David, Jesus Christ. Wow. That's like the most exciting thing I've ever heard in a while, and my wife's excited about it. I heard her say amen. Amen. You see, there's many in the church today. They look at the reality, and I'm talking about Christians in the church today. They look at the reality of the spiritual desolation all around us, And really, in a lot of ways, spiritually, it kind of looks like Haiti might look now, or North Carolina, or the coast of Florida. There's many that look at the reality of the spiritual desolation around us and the condition of the church, and they conclude that the church is in ruins and Christianity has been exiled, just like the Israelites were in Jeremiah's day. And yeah, there's a lot of deplorable situations, even in the church of Jesus Christ. I can remember when I lived in Boston, there's in Copley Square in the back bay of Boston, Trinity Church. Outside that church is a statue of Phillips Brooks. He's the one that wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem. And you can go inside that church and etched in stone, beautiful stained glass and scriptures that's etched out of stone. And outside there's a statue. He's standing there like this and he's holding a Bible. And the inscription is, Preacher of the Word, Lover of Mankind. But today, there are delegations out of that church that participate in the annual Gay Pride Parade in Boston. And yes, that is happening more and more in the world, but don't be discouraged. We're going to talk about that a little more in a few moments. Or maybe you come to a church, it's just dead script. There's no life. Or maybe you know of a church, you come out of a church, it's just dead script. There's no life in the place. It's like the youngest person in the whole congregation is like 50. There's no youth. There's no vibrancy there. And it's just religious habit, kind of clocking in and clocking out. Right? Oh, surely the church is in ruins and Christianity has been exiled. We can read the book of Acts, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we can read church history, the great awakenings of the past, the Welsh revival, maybe the Pensacola revival, or this happening in this country, that happening in another country. And we just look at it as long ago history. But hear me today, beloved. God has always had a remnant. Always. God has a remnant now. And I don't care how bad it gets in the world, God will always, I said, God will always have a remnant of righteous people raising his righteousness and living according to the standard of God and bringing hope, hope, hope to a dark world. And the darker the world gets, the greater your hope and the light of Christ in you will shine. God has always had a remnant. God always has a remnant. Are you in? Can he count on you? Have you signed up? Yes, I'm a part of the remnant of God. And I know the way some things look, but hear me today. Jesus Christ is in the process of restoring his church. Jesus Christ is in the process of restoring lives, and he will reign over a united church. His word said he's coming back for a church that's without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. That's evidence to me when he comes back to this earth, he's going to find a spotless church. He's going to find a remnant on this earth that is raising up his righteousness, and he's going to take us home to be with him forevermore, forevermore, forevermore. And right down to the individual, there is this promise. No matter how much destruction has been brought up on you, or you've brought up on yourself, you can experience his promise of restoration. You can. He makes it available for you. Now listen, Jesus came once just as was prophesied, and he will come a second time just as he said. In many ways, the days before his coming again may look a lot like the days of Jeremiah. Remember, the nation was divided. They were under the siege of pagan nations. How many knows that the Assyrians and the Babylonians were a pagan, wicked, very far from God people? It was horrible. It was absolutely disastrous in that day. Listen, the nation was divided. They were under siege of pagan nations. Not looking too good, was it? Jerusalem and other cities destroyed. And I'm sure many, many, many were asking, God, where are you in all of this mess? We've been exiled. We've lost everything. The promised land lies in ruins. Oh my. Now Jesus gives us a warning. It's found in Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. His next words, these are the words of Jesus, and on earth, distress of nations in perplexity. Am I reading the Bible, something Jesus said 2,000 years ago, or are we watching a live news report, right? And on earth, distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear, he says, and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now look what he adds here. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. But we've got a lot of people, we're looking at what's going on in the world. We hear stories like I just told you from Trinity Church in Boston. Oh, man. Oh, God. Oh, it's hopeless. What are we going to do? Guess I'll go to church today. Need a little pick-me-up. And we got people in the Church of Jesus Christ living in depression today. But Jesus says, hey, 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 straighten up. Look up. Why? Your redemption, it's close. Amen? Your redemption is drawing near. Now, he gives a little lesson about a fig tree. It's a metaphor, okay? You can look at a fig tree, and by looking at it, know what season it is. Right? What's he teaching us? You can look at the things of the world and know what season it is, what dispensation and time we're in. We open the message. In the end times, what is considered evil will be good, or what is evil will be considered good. What is good will be considered evil. Now, verse 26, and he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out and leave, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, what's he talking about? The verses we just read, what's gone on in the heavens, the distress of nations, the perplexity around the world. When you see these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. When you look at world events, the political landscape, you know what that tells me? See, God's telling us something you'll not hear in the media. Getting close. It's getting close. He's coming back. Kingdom of God is near. Are you ready? Verse 32, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. No, no, no. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Are you believing today in that which will not pass away? Or are you putting your beliefs lock, stock, and barrel in things that are passing? All right, verse 34. This is a good warning for us. It's telling us to watch ourselves. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. What's he mean by that? Lest you be burdened by the things in the world. Lest you develop hopelessness. And lest fear grips you. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come up on you suddenly like a trap. So he said, hey, it's coming. And if you're walking around with your head down, you're not tuned into what's going on, it's going to be like stepping into a trap. You're not going to be ready. You're not going to be ready. Don't let that happen to you. He says, watch yourselves. And in verse 35, he goes on to say, for it will come up on all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. There's no exemptions. All right? But stay awake at all times. What's he saying there? Keep your spiritual alertness. Don't be distracted. Stay tuned in. Keep your spiritual alertness. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. I don't know about you, but I appreciate the upfront honesty of Jesus. Amen? He's like, hey, listen up. Some bad things are coming down the pike. Nobody's exempt. There's some very terrible things that's going to happen in the world that you and I are going to be alive and be victimized by in this world. But it's not the end. Did you hear his words? Look up. That's the end, when your redemption draws nigh, when your salvation is complete. All right? Any Bible reading cheaters here? Come on, how many have a tendency to get into, you start a book, but you just can't wait in you? You take a peek at what it says in the end. Okay, I'll confess, I peeked. And then I read the whole thing from start to finish. So I've both peaked and finished. Who wins? Jesus Christ conquers it all. Amen. And you and I with him, we win. We win. The church of Jesus Christ wins. The victory is ours. Hallelujah. Yes. But remember verse 34, but watch yourself. Listen to the word of the Lord today, beloved. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Right? And with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Keep watch, so this day doesn't come on you suddenly like a trap. Well, what an admonition here. Jesus, he's warning us, don't get caught up in the turmoil of this world and weighed down with all of its worries. A failure to alertness only serves as a distraction from the ever nearer return of Christ. Listen, every day we live and breathe, we're one day closer. Don't let anything distract you from that reality, that truth in your life. The onset of the final period, it's going to be sudden and unexpected for many, especially to those whose minds have been dulled by the way they live out their lives. Hear me today. To the amount that you choose the things and the ways of this world will be the amount that you are dulled to the truths and the promises of God. For the alert disciples, however, the developments traced in this passage in Luke, they're constant signs of Christ's return. They're all around. They're all around. And you should be able to read. Are the leaves changing colors right now? So do you know that fall is here and is coming? That colder weather is coming? So just as clear as leaves on trees changing colors, you can see it. It's there. It's a little windy today, right? A lot of leaves off of those trees on the ground. What's that? It's clear. Fall's here. It's clear. Winter's coming. Nobody has to tell you that. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You see this going on in the world? What's good being considered evil? It's clear. I'm coming. I'm close. I'm closer than ever. Are you ready? You see what's going on with ISIS? You see what's going on with Iran, Israel? All right, you see the degeneration of this nation? It's a sign. It's constant. They don't stop anymore. They're constant. The signs are constant. Are you alert? Are you tuned in? Do you see it? What's it a sign of? He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Are you ready? Do you believe it? He's coming soon. Listen. I am amazed. It is just amazing to me. The things that shock the church. It's amazing to me, the things that shock the church, whether it's school violence, the economy tanking, planes flying into buildings, more bombings from terrorists or stabbings from terrorists somewhere, escalating racism, social injustices. Really? You're surprised by all this? What are you tuned into? And we got people in the church, we got people that claim to be Christ followers, and they're walking around on this planet like they're in shock. He said, hey, wake up. The end days are going to be terrible. There is going to be persecution. What is considered good, or what is good would be considered evil. We've referenced that a few times. We know it's going to happen. If you're a close Christ follower, none of this is surprising to you. None of this is shocking. It's helping you get ready because you see it as for what it is. It's a sign he's about to reappear. Listen, God told us forever ago these things would happen, and there's signs that his returning is getting close. And that's why we are called to be his righteousness and to raise his righteousness in faith that we might reach its goals. Now, Jeremiah exercised great faith. Why? Because he lived in the realm of God's righteousness in the midst of a dark and deplorable day. Listen, if his reality was only just his own faith and righteousness in the world that he was living in, he would not have had a prophecy. He wouldn't have had a word from the Lord. Okay, what he was speaking was not coming out of his situation, in other words. What he was speaking was the word of God and what God was going to bring him out of and bring the nation of Israel out of and restore that which is ruined. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. Interesting, here's more words written from prison. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's on trial in Rome. All right, waiting to see if he's going to live or not, but he writes these words. It's the book of joy. Philippians 3, 7 and 9 says this, But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So what's he saying here? Gaining Christ has greater value than anything and everything you can gain from the world. Verse 9, and be found in him, Paul says. And here it is. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And he ends verse 9 with these words. Through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness from God that depends on faith, or faith. The righteousness that we live by and the faith that we exercise comes from God, doesn't it? It comes from God himself, and by it we're forgiven. We're justified, we're accepted by him, and you and I are called to be his righteousness and to raise his standard of righteousness in the world in which we live in. Okay? Now, these things are wonderful, but we have something greater than Jeremiah had. Amen? It's Jesus Christ, because our righteousness is Jesus Christ himself. Where does he live? Within our hearts. Is Christ living in you today? Is he alive, active, and living in you today? If so, you can experience, or you have the same experience that Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, and here it is. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness. Beloved, the righteousness that we have, it's not ours, it's his. And his righteousness moves toward restoration. Next slide. His righteousness moves toward and moves us toward restoration. He came in righteousness that you and I might live restored lives. And if we by faith will raise his righteousness, you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring restoration. He'll bring restoration to you. If you raise his righteousness, he'll bring restoration to your heart. He'll bring restoration to your mind. He'll bring restoration to your emotions. He'll bring restoration to your spirit man. He'll bring restoration to your family. He'll bring restoration. Come on. In all of the areas of your life, are you living by faith today? He'll bring it. Now, let me ask you a couple more questions. Do you need more of his righteousness today? And will you say that as a child of God, I'm going to be an individual that raises the righteousness of God? We're going to be a people that raises righteousness. Now listen, this is not mystical. This is not some mysterious thing, okay? Let me give you some practical applications on how to raise his righteousness. How about this? Do you have a personal devotion time every day? What are you doing? Maybe in the flesh, you'd rather sleep in, you'd rather watch the news, do this, do that. But when you say, hey, I'm going to carve out this time, I'm going to open up his word, I'm going to read it, I'm going to memorize it, I'm going to learn it, I'm going to pray through it. You know what you're doing? You're raising his righteousness in your heart, in your life, right? Here's my phone. All right, on my phone, I've got this nice little app. It's this one right here, Word Alert. So our family, every day we can, we have dinner together. All right, we try to sit down at 5 o'clock for dinner. Okay, at 5:15, an alert goes off on my phone. It's called Word Alert. All right, so we hit that when it goes off, and it pops up on the screen. And all it is it's a verse for that day, right? Word Alert. So when it goes off, I'll yell, Word Alert, and then the rest of my family yells, Word Alert, right? And then I'll say, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, and the rest of the family yells out 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Then I'll just start reading, and I'll break it down, this is why, and then they'll say, this is why, for Christ's sake. They'll repeat, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. And they'll say, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships. They'll repeat, in insults, in hardships. And then I'll read the next portion, in persecutions and difficulties. They'll repeat that. And then Paul says here at the end of this verse, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And they'll say, then when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What are we doing? We're raising a standard of righteousness in our family. I mean, is that mystical or is that like as practical as it gets? What are we doing? We're raising a standard of righteousness in the lives of our children. That we are a people, we are a family that depend on God's word. And when we get into God's word and get God's word into us, we're raising a standard of righteousness. We're raising his righteousness in our home, in our family, right? Now listen, you have a disagreement with your spouse. Has that ever happened? Anybody married? Has that ever happened to you? Or do you and your husband just agree on everything, and it's like utopic, man. And the rest of us just want to come and move in with you. All right? Live in your house. Yes. Now, it's easy to, well, I'm right. No, you're wrong. I'm right. And you're grinding it out. Right. Or possibly even worse, you can abuse by what you say, what you do, or you can abuse by neglect. I'm just going to go isolate myself. Now, these are two of the same people that, I don't know, how many ever days ago at their wedding, it was great, right? And Scripture encourages, well, this is the husband's responsibility, and this is the wife's responsibility. And when it would be easier to yell at each other or to isolate, you thought, wait a minute, we're believers. Christ is in me. His righteousness is in me. We need to get on our knees. So we can come to the place where he can be right, not you, not me, right? And talk it through and come up with a plan. When you do that, you're following Scripture in your marriage. What are you doing? You're raising his righteousness in your marriage. How about this? When you're all alone, or maybe alone with someone you shouldn't be alone with, right? And the temptation is hot and heavy, all right? There's a guy in the Bible named Joseph. He wants to be your friend, all right? Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. So what do you do in that moment of temptation? When you're by yourself electronically or with someone, right? What did it say? He fleed the scene. Sometimes fleeing is the most righteous thing you can do. All right? What are you doing when you flee that temptation? You're raising his righteousness in your life. Listen, I believe more than ever before the local church is the hope of the world. And the more the church is filled with people raising his righteousness, the higher his standard is going to rise over the church. The higher the flag is going to rise. And the more people that can see it and be drawn to that, I want that in my marriage. I want that in my life. They've got something that I don't have. Listen to me today, beloved. The righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life can be the most attractive thing in your life. And I'm going to call you to action today. Do you have a desire to be an individual Christ follower that says, I don't care what's going on in the world, I'm going to straighten up and look up because the redemption of God draws near, the kingdom of God is closer at hand than ever it has been before, and I'm going to shine the light of His grace and truth, I'm going to raise the standard, I'm going to raise His righteousness for all to see because people are watching. But if your marriage is no better than theirs and you call yourself a Christian, where's the attraction? If your life is no better off than someone that doesn't follow Christ, what would be the need in following you? But when you begin to raise His righteousness in your heart, in your thinking, in your marriage, in your home, in your church, how about at the workplace? Oh, I forgot that one earlier. Come on, man. You've heard some of the conversations between your colleagues. And it's easy to get sucked in when something bad's going on and the conversation gets a little raunchy or somebody is slandering the boss. And you can do one of two things. You can get sucked into that awful language or that gossip, which the Word of God says not to do. Or you can say, well, hey, wait a minute. What about this? Why don't you take leadership in that conversation? Why don't you, as someone that has Christ living in you, raise the quality of that conversation in the workplace? You know what you do when you do that? You're raising His righteousness. Take the truth of the Word of God, raise the quality of that interaction in that conversation. You're raising His righteousness. All right, I could give you many examples, but we're going to close it out here today. How about a call to action? Jeremiah stood up. He proclaimed. He wrote, didn't he? He stood up and he said, I'm going to be a voice of God's righteousness. Do you have a desire to make a commitment more than ever before that you're going to raise the righteousness of God in your life? How about this? Do you have a desire to have God to restore anything in you that is in ruins? Maybe there's something in your heart, it's in ruins. Maybe a dream that you once had and you know that came from God or it would have been good for you and the betterment of others and it's in ruins. Maybe there's damage, there's ruins in your family between a parent, between a child, between a sibling. It's in ruins, but you want to see God restore that today. Raise His righteousness. You be the leader. You take the step. I'm going to ask you, right, you can put some light music on if you would please, Patrick. You know, to raise the righteousness of God, it takes commitment. Maybe you're here today, you've never heard anything like this, and that all it comes in and through Jesus Christ, and you've never accepted Christ into your heart, into your life as your Savior. You've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, but today you realize God sent His Son. And His Son Jesus died on a cross for you. And God raised Him on the third day. You want to go to heaven, and today you recognize the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for you. I know the world says there's many different ways, but my money's in the one that gave His life for me. All right, all other gods want you to die and sacrifice for them. The God died, sacrificed and died for you. All right? Or maybe here today and say, you know what? I see the way this world's going, and I recognize today the return of Christ is getting close. I'm going to live the rest of my days. I'm going to raise His righteousness. I'm going to ask you in your family, in your individual life, your home, the workplace, all over. Right now, just begin to stand up. Begin to stand up. I'm committing. I'm going to be a righteousness of God raiser. Come on, right now. Is there anybody? I'm standing. Is anybody going to join me? How about this? There's something in ruins in your life. In your heart, in your family, something from the past. I want you to know God is still in the restoration business. You need God to restore something in your life. Is there anyone? You want God to restore your heart. You want God to restore that relationship. You want God to restore that spiritual vitality. All over this place, let's begin to cry out to God right now. Come on. Lord, You're in the restoration business. And not only do You want to restore us, You want to restore those in the world around us, and You've called us to be a covenant people. You've called the church to be standard bearers. You've called us to raise Your righteousness. And maybe some of you are calling to salvation today for the first time. Just ask Him into your heart. Have a conversation with God like you would if you and I were sitting down having a cup of coffee together. And say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Will you forgive me? I believe you sent your Son to die for me and that you raised Him on the third day. And I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm committing to follow you for the rest of my life. And if that's you today, you've made that commitment, would you please come up front later after when folks are leaving? I just want to have a conversation with you, just you and me. Come on, cry out to God. Come on, we want to be a church. Listen, the church is not dead. God has a remnant, always had, always will. And by standing today, you're saying, I'm going to be a part of a righteous remnant on earth until Jesus comes back. That's you. That's me. Hallelujah. Father, all across this sanctuary, men and women and young people are standing. And God, by that, we're saying we believe in you and that you are the righteous branch of David, and we have been grafted into that branch. And for such a time as this, in the day that we live in, we're going to raise your righteousness in our hearts, in our minds, in our personal lives, in our homes, in our families, in the workplace. We're going to be a people that raise your righteousness by simply reading, learning, and doing what your word says. That's how we do it. And God, you're going to honor that. And things that have been ruined in our lives, you're going to restore them. I just proclaim that over every individual standing right now in this place. You're going to restore hearts. You're going to restore relationships. You're going to restore vital union between individuals and yourself. That close relationship that they once had with you, they're going to have it again. God, you are in the restoration business. And you want your righteousness raised by your people so you can set yourselves about restoring us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, I got a little carried away. I lost control a little later than normal. Parents, I know your kids are downstairs. I'm sorry. I'll try to reel it in next Sunday. But if you don't feel released yet, you can stay where you are. You can come to the altar and pray. But listen, go this week and raise the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. God bless you.